Our scripture reading today is from the book of Acts, chapter 8. After I pray, I'll begin reading at verse 9. Let's pray together. Father, again, we thank you for your word. And now we ask for the special blessing of your Holy Spirit upon both the reading and the preaching of your word. Use it as a means of grace in our lives. Honor yourself. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Acts chapter 8, verse 9. Now for some time a man named Simon had practiced sorcery in the city and amazed all the people of Samaria. He boasted that he was someone great. And all the people, both high and low, gave him their attention and exclaimed, "This man is the divine power known as the Great Power." They followed him because he had amazed them for a long time with his magic. But when they believed Philip as he preached the good news of the kingdom of God and the name of Jesus Christ, they were baptized, both men and women. Simon himself believed and was baptized. And he followed Philip everywhere, astonished by the great signs and miracles he saw. When the apostles in Jerusalem heard that Samaria had accepted the word of God, they sent Peter and John to them. When they arrived, they prayed for them that they might receive the Holy Spirit, because the Holy Spirit had not yet come upon any of them. They had simply been baptized into the name of the Lord Jesus. Then Peter and John placed their hands on them, and they received the Holy Spirit. When Simon saw that the Spirit was given at the laying on of the apostles' hands, he offered them money and said, "Give me also this ability, so that everyone on whom I lay my hands may receive the Holy Spirit." Peter answered, "May your money perish with you, because you thought you could buy the gift of God with money. You have no part or share in this ministry because your heart is not right before God. Repent of this wickedness and pray to the Lord. Perhaps He will forgive you for having such a thought in your heart. For I see that you are full of bitterness and captive to sin." May God bless that reading of His holy word. You've heard it said that God works in mysterious ways. Today we're going to look at one of those mysterious ways. Now the background for today's sermon, we have to go all the way back to chapter 1, verse 8. Chapter 1, verse 8 is where Jesus gave the Great Commission. Remember, Jesus had died. He had been raised from the dead. He had spent approximately 40 days ministering to his followers. He was about to return to the Father. And just before returning to the Father, he gave this great commission, Acts chapter 1, verse 8. "But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth." This verse, again, gives us the outline for the book of Acts. The first few chapters concern their witness in Jerusalem. Then today, as we'll begin to look, their witness in Judea and Samaria. And finally, their witness to the ends of the earth. The witness in Jerusalem started in chapter 2. That was the day of Pentecost. The Holy Spirit came, was poured out upon them. Peter preached, and it tells us in Acts 2, 41, that 3,000 souls were added to the church that day. And in that particular verse, the word is soul, and not men, not women, but soul. As we work on through their ministry in Jerusalem, chapter 4, verse 4, tells us that their number increased to about 5,000 men. Now, in this particular case, the word that's used for man, as best as I can tell, means males. Later on, that same word will be used for men, and then the word for women will be used in the same verse. So it seems to be referring to males. And as I've indicated, if indeed it means 5,000 men, then probably the church had grown to some 20,000 members or so. This is their witness in Jerusalem. And of course, that witness ends in chapter 7 when Stephen is martyred. We come to chapter 8. It is now time for the church to spread out. It's now time for them to begin their witness in Judea and Samaria. Think about it this way. You can compare Jerusalem to Little Rock. You can compare Judea and Samaria to the state of Arkansas. You can compare the ends of the earth to the ends of the earth, even including Washington, D.C., where the gospel really needs to go. But right now, we're beginning Judea and Samaria, again, comparable to the state of Arkansas. This would have been Old Testament Israel, by the way. Before Israel was divided into two nations, when it was still just Israel, then it was divided into Judah and Israel. Israel had its capital at Samaria. So this would have been roughly the equivalent of Old Testament Israel that God had promised to Abraham. Well, this is where God works in a mysterious way. In Acts chapter 8, verse 1, it tells us, on that day, a great persecution broke out against the church at Jerusalem. It's mysterious in that God ordained the persecution. Some people will say, well, God would never do anything like that. He might allow it, but not ordain it. No, it's mysterious. It's one of the things that we have difficulty understanding. It's mysterious because God actually ordained the persecution that would force His church to flee Jerusalem, to scatter throughout Judea and Samaria, and in scattering, take the gospel with them. Why do I say it's because God ordained it? Well, we've got a number of scriptures. I've given you some references there in your bulletin. In Daniel chapter 4, that again is the story, one of the stories about Nebuchadnezzar. God shows His power to Nebuchadnezzar, a heathen king. And that heathen king comes to understand that God is really God. And in Daniel 4:35, he says, God does as He pleases in heaven and on earth. Similar to the words of Jesus, the end of Matthew, all authority has been given unto me in heaven and on earth. Well, Nebuchadnezzar realized that God is sovereign. That God does, and these are His words, God does as He pleases. And we're all familiar with the words in Matthew 10:29 that tell us that not one sparrow will fall to the ground apart from the will of your Father. In other words, God's sovereign will extends even to something that many of us would consider insignificant. One little bird falling from the nest. Not one of those birds will fall from the nest apart from our Father's will. And you know what it also says about the number of hairs upon our head. We read in Ephesians 1. Now this will be a good one for you to turn to. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 11. In Him, talking about Jesus, in Jesus we were also chosen, having been predestined according to the plan of Him who works out everything in conformity with the purpose of His will. You see the last part of that verse. God works out everything in conformity with the purpose of His will. There is nothing that happens unless God has willed it to happen. There is nothing that happens unless God has ordained it to happen. And that even includes the death of Christ. Turn back to the book of Acts. Look at chapter 4, verse 28. The believers are praying here. And in Acts chapter 4, verse 28, talking about the crucifixion of Christ, talking about the Jews and the Romans crucifying Him, the believers prayed, "They did what your power and will had decided beforehand should happen." You see, the cross was not some kind of an accident. It was not something that, well, God wished it wouldn't have happened, but it did. No, the cross was something that God ordained. I mean, that's the message of the Old Testament. God is sending Messiah who will die in our place. As He said all the way back in Genesis 3:15, His heel will be crushed. But in having His heel crushed, He'll crush the head of the serpent. You see, God is sovereign over everything that happens. And that includes our text here. Chapter 8, verse 1, this persecution that broke out. God isn't up there saying, "Oh, shucks, I wish there was something I could have done to avoid that. Oh, shucks, I wish that hadn't happened." No. Mysterious as it is to us, God ordained it. Why did God ordain it? Look at verse 4. Acts chapter 8, verse 4. "Those who had been scattered preached the word wherever they went." God, through Christ, had given the Great Commission to witness in Jerusalem, number one. Number two, to be witnesses in Judea and Samaria. And in order to accomplish that, God sent this persecution, which verse 1 tells us, scattered the believers throughout Judea and Samaria, with the result being, verse 4, that they preached the word wherever they went. We may not understand all the things about the sovereignty of God. In fact, we don't. I don't. And I don't think anyone here understands everything related to it. It is a great mystery of the faith. Nevertheless, God used this sovereignty to scatter them throughout Judea and Samaria. They began to preach the word. And it identifies one of the preachers in verse 5 as Philip. Now, Philip was one of the seven. Remember a few chapters back, chapter 6, the widows were going hungry. And the apostle said, "You choose seven men full of the Holy Spirit and wisdom, and we'll turn this ministry over to them." Well, Philip was one of the seven. So we know from that he was a man who was full of the Spirit. We know from that he was a man who was filled with wisdom. Now, oftentimes we look at Acts 6 and we identify those seven men as the first deacons. But when we look at Philip's life, we know he was far more than a New Testament deacon. He preaches the word here. Look at verse 6. "When the crowds heard Philip and saw the miraculous signs that he did." Philip was a preacher. Philip was a worker of miracles. The crowd saw. Many of them believed, and they ended up being baptized. It identifies one of those in verse 9, a man that we're going to talk about for the rest of the time. Simon the sorcerer. What is or was a sorcerer? Well, we encountered sorcerers, if you remember, way back in the book of Exodus when Moses and the Moses went before Pharaoh and he said, "Let my people go." That's what God says. And he threw down the serpent, the rod, the staff, and it became a serpent. Pharaoh had his magicians, his sorcerers, who did the same thing. Moses turned water to blood. Pharaoh had his sorcerers who did the same thing. Moses sent a plague of frogs upon the land of Egypt. Pharaoh had his sorcerers who did the same thing. Moses sent a plague of gnats. The sorcerers were not able to imitate that plague. And the sorcerers realized this is from God, and they told Pharaoh so. That is a sorcerer. Basically, it is a satanic miracle. Paul talks about it, 2 Thessalonians 1, 9. He makes reference to counterfeit miracles. And in the text, he attributes the counterfeit miracles to Satan. That's exactly what Simon was doing. Remember, there are a couple of different kinds of magic. My son-in-law in Atlanta, the chef, likes to try his magic on me when we go. Now, his magic is, you know, the sleight of hand type that we all see occasionally. And of course he gets irritated when I don't fall for his trick or whatever. That type is fine. There's nothing wrong with that kind of magic, because we know that's not really magic. On the other hand, there are miracles that are performed through the power of Satan. Black magic. Those kind of magicians, and I think they're with us today, those are the kind of magicians that you want to stay away from. You don't want to follow. You don't want to go to their shows if they're working through the power of Satan. Well, that's what Simon was doing. He was a sorcerer. Look at verse 13. He heard the message of Christ. He saw the miracles that were being performed. And in verse 13, it tells us that Simon believed and was baptized. Simon believed and was baptized. And you can see the question that I'm asking, the title of today's sermon. Can a person believe and be baptized and still be lost? I think so. I'm going to show you. In Simon's life, after he believed and after he was baptized, along with many others there in Samaria, the apostles in Jerusalem heard of what was happening in Samaria. And so they sent, it tells us in verse 14, they sent Peter and John. And when Peter and John arrived, it tells us in verse 15, they prayed that the believers in Samaria might receive the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit had been poured out in Jerusalem. Now it's time for the Holy Spirit to be poured out in Judea and Samaria. We get a little further, the Holy Spirit's going to be poured out upon the Gentiles. You know, they're going to the ends of the earth. Well, here they prayed that they would receive the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit was poured out upon them. And so you see Simon's request down around verse 18. When Simon saw that the Spirit was given at the laying on of hands, he offered the money. Verse 19, he says, give me this ability. So here was Simon, a sorcerer. Obviously, demon-possessed. Working miracles through the power of Satan. He hears the gospel. He sees the miracles of Philip. The scripture tells us he believed and he was baptized. And now he comes to Peter and he says, here, I'll give you some money if you'll give me the ability to give the Holy Spirit to people. Now I want you to notice Peter's response beginning at verse 20. Peter says, may your money perish with you. Verse 21. He says, your heart is not right before God. Verse 22. He says, repent. Maybe God will forgive you. Now look at verse 23. You are full of bitterness and captive to sin. Now, I don't want to suggest that Christians never get bitter. We know that we do. But what about that person who is full of bitterness? That's an indication that the person's never been born again. But look at the way he ends that verse. Captive to sin. Paul talks about that type of a thing in the book of Romans. He contrasts unbelievers and believers. He talks about unbelievers as being slaves to sin. He talks about believers as being slaves to righteousness. Two entirely different things. Two entirely different people. And here, Peter says to Simon, "You are captive to sin." When I read that, I understand that to mean, Simon, you're not a Christian. Simon, you're not a believer. Simon, you're not saved. Hence the question, can a man believe and be baptized and still be lost? Can a woman believe and be baptized and still be lost? Based upon this example of Simon, I say yes. That is entirely possible for a person to believe and be baptized and still be lost. And you say, how can that happen? Some people say, well, it's because they lose their salvation. But that answer is not consistent with Scripture. You read Romans chapter 8. Those whom he foreknew, he predestined. Those whom he predestined, he called. Those whom he called, he justified. Those whom he justified, he glorified. And it goes on to say that nothing can separate us from the love of Christ. All of those are in the past tense, even though not one of us has been glorified. We will be. When Jesus comes back, we will be, but not one of us has been glorified yet. Nevertheless, Paul speaks in the past tense, indicating it is absolutely certain. If God foreknew you, if God predestined you, if God called you, if God justified you, He will glorify you, and nothing can separate you from the love of Christ. And that's true of Simon. Paul put it a different way. In the book of Philippians, I summarize it this way. What God starts, God completes. You're familiar with the work verse. He who started a good work in you will bring it to completion in the day of Jesus Christ. Words to that effect. What God starts, God completes. So in answer to those who would say, well, Simon was saved, but then he lost his salvation, that is inconsistent with the Scripture. No, that's not what happened. There is a second answer. The second answer is that he never was saved. Remember, baptism does not save. Baptism places a person into church membership. It places a person into church membership, but it does not automatically place a person into the kingdom of God. There is a difference. Baptism does not save. There is also such a thing as head faith. There's heart faith and there's head faith. If you have heart faith, you'll also have head faith. But you can have head faith without having heart faith. Paul talks in the book of Romans chapter 10 verse 9 after he says, if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, and he says, and believe in your heart, cardia. Greek word, cardia. Believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you'll be saved. Believe in your heart. Simon undoubtedly believed, the Scripture tells us. And it's the same Greek word, pistuo. It's the same Greek word for believe. Simon believed, but apparently did not believe in his heart. John puts it this way. 1 John chapter 2, verse 19. They went out from us, but they did not really belong to us. For if they had belonged to us, they would have remained with us. But their going out showed that none of them belonged to us. Again, 1 John 2:19. Well, we put these things together and we say Simon apparently believed with his head, but never believed with his heart, and therefore he never was saved. Saving faith comes from the heart. And saving faith is accompanied by repentance. There in Romans 10 verse 9, when Paul says, if you confess that Jesus is Lord, that's another way of saying repentance. We talk about committing our life to Christ. We talk about confessing Jesus as our Lord. We talk about submitting ourselves to Him. We talk about repentance. All of these are talking about the same thing. Faith and repentance go hand in hand. They go together. And both are gifts from the sovereign God. Remember one of our favorite verses, Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God. In other words, faith is a gift of God. Turn over in the book of Acts to chapter 11, verse 18. Lord willing, we'll be to this in a few weeks. In this verse, you see that repentance is also a gift from God. When they heard this, they had no further objections and praised God, saying, quote, so then, God has granted even the Gentiles repentance unto life. Faith is a gift of God. Repentance is a gift of God. Simon had a head faith, but apparently he did not have a heart faith, and apparently he did not have genuine repentance before God. And so Peter tells him, you're full of bitterness and you are captive to sin. Simon saw. Simon believed. Simon was baptized. But he was still lost. How about you? How about you? I think pretty much everyone here has made a profession of faith in Christ and been baptized. Maybe not everyone, but almost everyone here. Profession of faith and baptized. Simon made that same profession of faith and was baptized. How about you? Has God given you the gifts of repentance and faith? Or, if you were honest, would you say, my faith is really more like that of Simon? This morning, if you say, I'm afraid I'm more like Simon. I'm afraid that God's never given me a true faith and repentance, then I urge you to humble yourself before Him, to call upon His name, to ask Him to sovereignly give you authentic heart faith as well as head faith, and to give you this gift of repentance. Let's pray together.